Timothy chapter 6. And as we get ourselves organized in 1 Timothy, let's see here. All right. First Timothy chapter 6, 6 to 10 this morning. I'm just debating how to start this here. So this week, I opened up a door in my life that I may come to regret. I'm not sure. I started an Amazon Prime account. And I know those who know what I'm talking about because you're laughing right now. And the reason why I opened up this account is because I needed to order some books for a course that I was taking. And the original website I was looking at is, the shipping was crazy. So I thought, I'll just check Amazon and just see what it's like there. And when I saw that Amazon Prime is free shipping if you pay a certain fee for the entire year, I was doing the math. I'm like, well, I might as well do that. And I just realized after I clicked confirm that I took the bait. Because the moment I did that, the emails that came into my inbox is, welcome, Peter. It's like, you know, in my mind, I saw this little genie, you know, this like, look at the world that you have just opened. And so I thought, oh, I'll just click. And because it says right away, Peter's suggestions. And I'm like, oh, I wonder what that is. So I click on that, and then, boy, did I jump down a rabbit hole that I could not get out of as I was browsing the incredibly interesting things that Amazon knows that I like and enjoy. It knows. Whoever they are at Amazon, they are amazing because they've figured it out. And, you know, in my suggestions feed, all the things that I really, in fact, I've been thinking about in my, you know, for a year or two about purchasing certain things, which is a little scary, of course, and we won't get into all that, but like, guess what pops up? You know, the coffee machine that I was looking at buying, and I was like, wow, that's incredible. How much do they have it for? And, you know, what I found that it did in me was it challenged my discipline incredibly well. I may have succumbed to a few books that were on my feed that I wasn't thinking about buying that I actually ended up buying, and maybe a thermos that I was looking at too. But anyway, it doesn't matter. I you know, maybe some other things too. But what I just fell victim to the very thing that I wanted to talk about this morning, and it was just surprise, shocking to me as I was preparing for this message, and it's about being content. I was horrified as I was going through my own illustrations and thinking, man, I'm the illustration this morning about not being content with what I have. Amazon did a very good job in telling me what I think I need. And they were right for a moment. It kind of makes me sad, you know, even just on the news, you know, I follow all this stuff and like all these companies now that have a yearly news conference, a media conference, where they're going to introduce all the things that are going to come out this year that you need to buy. And, you know, and I admit, being kind of that person, especially in the tech world, you know, I'm looking intently to see, well, what are the upgrades for this year? How much is it going to cost me? You know, and I'm doing the math, and I'm listening, and I'm going through, and I'm falling into this rhythm of the next best thing. You know, I've grown up really with that in mind, you know, because I grew up love playing video games. And it isn't even just in the tech world. Like, for instance, I was into golf for quite a while, and every year I'd look at the next edition of what clubs are coming out, and what can I look forward to, or what could I look forward to wanting that I can't afford, you know, and just things like that, where it just kind of we get into this, or I do, maybe you don't, maybe I'm the only one in this room. Does anybody else have an Amazon Prime account? Here's accountability time. Who has an Amazon Prime account? Put up your hand. Let me see. Who has an Amazon Prime? Okay. Some of you are like, yeah, I do. I know. Well, I think some of you guys really do can relate maybe in that way. So this morning we're going to be talking about contentment. And I really, really believe, folks, and we're gonna tie up the message with a real sound picture of the gospel. Because I do not believe that we can fight this dissatisfaction without a real anchor in our relationship with Jesus. I just don't see it. And even with that, we will be continually challenged on the materialism that this world is continuing to push, saying you will not be satisfied until you purchase this. And then the choir sings, the light comes out of the clouds, and then here's this product that is pushed before you, say, your life will be happier if you could just have this. You know, this isn't an unfamiliar message from all of us, especially those who have walked with Christ for a very long time. We know the battle of idols. Materialism is an idol. It's plain and simple, and we need to smash it. Again and again and again. There's a war going on for our heart. Who are we going to give it to? The Russian author Tolstoy tells a story of a man who was never satisfied. He always wanted more. He heard of a wonderful chance to get more land. And just for 1,000 rubles, he could have had this land. He could have the land, all the land that he could walk, if he could just, he could have it, if he could just walk on it. It's quite an offer. So this person who didn't have very much wanted more, and the offer came saying, look, for this amount of money, whatever you touch, you can have. But there's a catch. You have to be back by sundown. He got up early and started walking everywhere he could. He walked on and on and on, his greed driving him just a little further. When he saw new territory, and he said, oh, that is beautiful. I want to go there. Finally, he realized that he had to turn back, and he had to walk very fast because he had to get back in time to actually claim the land that he walked on. And that is at sunset. As the sun got lower in the sky, he quickened his pace. As the sun neared the horizon, he began to run. And finally, he saw the starting line where he needed to finish for the day. His heart was pounding. He was so excited. But then all of a sudden, he noticed he was grasping at his chest. He was hard. It was finding it hard to breathe. It was crushing in on him. So he gave it every last bit he had. And he saw the finish line, and he plunged forward and fell flat on his face. And he actually did cross the line. But he was no more. He had actually fell dead. His servant took a spade and a measuring tape. 6 feet, roughly 2.5 feet, and started digging. He made the hole just long enough and just wide enough for the man to be buried. What's the title of Tolstoy's story? How much land does a man actually need? He concludes by saying 6 feet from his head and his heels was all he needed. Although Tolstoy wrote this story back in 1886, it's crazy how relevant it is in 2018, isn't it? Let's face it. As I had just explained to you how I fell victim of something that this world was so good at getting me to just take that bait, the world instills in us an attitude is to be happy, you need more. And I guess in some ways, there's got to be a measure of truth in that, because why would we think it's a bait if there wasn't a measure of truth in there? You know, there are immediate needs that we can fulfill if we would just buy it. You can be happy. You can't be happy until you own this product. You won't enjoy life until you get this. You can buy now, pay later. In fact, don't pay. Don't start paying in 4 years. Take all the time. And so we take the bait. I admit it. I've done it too. I love stuff. Problem is, I want the next and greatest thing, and I have to remind myself over and over, do I actually really need it? Because it won't be long until I realize that the thing that I just bought that I thought would make my life happier, that in just 1 year, it is literally garbage. Literally. My satisfaction in that product is now gone, and it is literally gathering dust somewhere, or the box that you put it in, you can't even remember where you put it. We've all been there. I know you know what I'm talking about, because we're all in the same position. We've all done it. You know, a good lesson for me was the time when my dad passed away. I'm an only child, and I had to clean out my dad's house. What an exercise. Very, very sobering. You know, it just took my dad a lifetime to collect, and here I am in just a couple of days trying to create value and trying to get somebody to even take it. You know, please, can you just take this? You're doing me, I'll pay you to take it. Forget about selling it. It's a crushing exercise to do. You know, the amount of value that we place on things that mean nothing, and we don't realize it until somebody's gone, where we actually get anchored in our soul on stuff that we literally place in front of God. What an exercise. In our text last week, we talked about a group of people that was literally trying to convince a group of people that in order to be godly, you got to have stuff. Or you will gain stuff if you're just godly. So the motive was all wrong. It was all backwards. It was twisted. It was totally wrecking the message of the gospel and making it a materialistic thing. If I'm godly, I'm going to get what I want. Woo! And we did talk even just briefly last week that lie continues to be taught today, and it is such a tragedy. But we've got a materialistic culture today that is buying into this lie, and at the same time, people are going to hell. Because they're wrecking, they're preaching a different gospel that in Galatians it says that is an anathema. So when I read 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 even, have a look. Have a look at the text. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. So last week, there was a group of people trying to convince the believers that if you want to be content, you need to be godly, meaning if you want to be comfortable in this world and get what you want and live a comfortable life, follow Jesus and he will give you everything you can imagine, like a genie in a bottle. You name it. If you ask, it'll happen. And if it doesn't, it's your fault because you don't have enough faith. That's the lie that is being taught. So he's saying, like, they were preaching that godliness leads to gain. But in that sense, it was a material gain, a one that is in the context of this world. Material gain or physical gain of some kind or other totally neglecting the fact of what true gain actually is. And so in starting in verse 6, Paul's going to play with the words a little bit. He's going to catch us a little bit off guard, saying, look, godliness is a means of gain that the false teachers are talking about, but it's not the gain that is biblical. It's not the gain that we need. It's not the gain that's going to bring true eternal satisfaction, though for a time it might meet a physical need, but it's only there to distract you and to keep you hungry for more. And where's the true satisfaction? So in 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 10, we're going to look at the first, there's only 2 points, definition of biblical gain. Godliness plus contentment, that is the gain that he is talking about. That is the gain where we have a spiritual perspective on our life. We're anchored by the gospel, and our gain is peace. Our gain is security. Our gain is an anchor in Christ. Our gain is that we have a peace that passes understanding. Our gain is knowing with certainty that Christ has us in his grip and will never let go despite the circumstances that we face. That is our gain. But that only comes in being anchored in the gospel. So when we understand all of this stuff that we're talking about in 1 Timothy 6 over and over and over again, talking about the need to know doctrine, the need to be able to understand and be able to sniff out false doctrine, it's because it wrecks our contentment. It sabotages it. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Whoa, what happened? Verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment is a word that I've been suffering with ever since I opened up that dumb account. What a time to open up an Amazon Prime account. Talk about how God works, right? You know? Just when I clicked, you know, confirm, then I was like, okay, now I got to go study. And when I did that, it was like just getting nailed on this after I spent literally an hour looking at coffee machines saying, well, that would be nice. I think I would like that one. And then I read this. It's haunting me, and I think it's good. You know, Lord, may we all be haunted with godliness, because it keeps us in check. It's a discipline. I remember sitting down with a friend a while ago while we were eating. Man, it was a good meal. The table was full, and we all just kind of just like had an incredible fellowship together around some incredible food. And we sat around the table, and you know, things were slowing down, you know, when you're getting full and you slow down and you're done eating, and then you kind of like put your fork and knife on your plate, and then you push the chair back, and then you're kind of settling back and relaxing. And I took some more food and I offered it, and I said, do you want some more? And they say, no, I'm good. And in my house, I may put some pressure on with the following question. I said, what, you don't like my wife's cooking? You know, oh, no, it was amazing. You know, yeah, I'm kidding. And some people are just now, no, it's horrible. You know, they answer that because they know we're all just joking and stuff. But one time, a person caught me by surprise with their response. And he said, you know what? I could eat more, but I'm trying to learn the definition of the word satisfied. And so I'm satisfied. I'm good. I could eat more, but I'm satisfied. You know, at that moment, I sat there, and I was holding this all this amazing food, and I'm like, satisfied. But look at, like, it's bacon. It's amazing. What is this word, satisfied, when there's bacon on the plate? That is a mark of discipline that I needed to learn. We have the ability to get more. Most of us in this room, if not all of us, let's be honest, we're all pretty wealthy. It's amazing what money we have for the things that we want and the money that we don't have for the things that we don't want. Did that come out right? It's always amazing what I can afford sometimes. embarrassingly. I'm smiling, but in shame. Contentment. Satisfaction. Are you a contented Christian? Think over this past week. Was your time spent pursuing godliness with contentment, or was it consumed with going after material things on your Amazon Prime account? Was it walking down the aisle of whatever store, dreaming about those things and how it could make your life just a little bit better? Godliness plus contentment is great gain. I'm not talking about, you know, the basics with food, clothing, shelter, all that stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the amazing thing that we have money for that we just want. Contentment comes from having a priority of godliness, not material gain. And the perspective needs to be eternal in our own minds. When we are making decisions in order to get the idol of materialism off that altar, when we're making decisions, are we pursuing godliness? Is what I'm about to make a purchase for? Is it wrong to ask that question? Is it kingdom-oriented? You know, is what I'm about to do, is it going to help me or someone else in the kingdom to be more godly? Is that wrong to ask? But godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7. Godliness means piety. I talked about this just a little bit in family camp a couple weeks ago. Reverence, a likeness of God. The word describes true holiness and being set apart for God and his will. Contentment means satisfied and self-sufficient. It describes a person who is unmoved by circumstances. Ooh, that's interesting. Unmoved by circumstances. To be content is to be satisfied and sufficient and to seek nothing more than really what one has. And we talked about last week that these false teachers are creating in them a desire to want something more that they actually do not need. They are confusing what does it mean to be on a path towards godliness. They were confusing it and saying materialism. And we're saying, no, it has everything to do with the fruit of the Spirit. One thing I have to point out here, as I was studying it, is in Philippians, I don't know if I have this, I'm just going to flip ahead real quick. Yeah, right here. Look what Paul says about contentment. And it's really got me thinking about the whole package. Not that I am speaking of being in need. Look what's underlined. Look, everybody, look. For I have what? Learned. Whenever situation, I am to be content. At first, I was thinking being content is like an emotion. But how do you learn an emotion? It's a state of mind. It's a spiritual discipline. Being content isn't an emotion. You got to learn this. So when we're praying, God, teach me to be content, God's like, oh yeah, you want that? Be careful what we pray for. Be careful what we pray for, because he is going to begin then to take away the things that we think that we should be content in. Think about it. Our material possessions. Maybe it's our health of some kind. I'm just throwing out suggestions. We need to be careful. To be content requires a lot of effort. I'm looking at what Paul is saying here. I have learned that whatever situation, I am to be content. What I find interesting is that There are some in the world that would say that you need more to be content, while there's the minimalists out there to saying that what? The exact opposite. You don't need more. You need less to be content. Yet Paul was able to say in verse 12 of this passage, I don't know if it's there. Yeah. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's not about having more or having less. It's about having the gospel. It's about having the gospel. Paul has lived all the circumstances to be able to say, listen to me. Focus on my eyes. I've been there. I know what it's about. It is the gospel. It's the gospel. Paul learned it's not about the amount that one has to be content. False teachers were saying to them that they needed more to be godly, but Paul is simply presenting two choices, two masters, either God or money. What is interesting, in verse 9, it talks about Timothy 6:9, it's talking about money and godliness. And then in verse 11, if you just skip down to verse 11 real quick. But as for you, O man, flee these things. So he's just talked about materialism. He's talking about putting a mistaken effort into godliness for materialism. And then it says, pursue righteousness. So think of, okay, so here I am, right here. And flee these things. Materialism is over there. But then it says pursue righteousness, and it's behind me. Can I do both at the same time? I can't run this way and that way at the same time. I can only run one direction. Jesus talks about no one can serve two masters. He never says no one should not. He never says that. He says no one cannot. You cannot run both directions in the same time. You're either running towards materialism or towards godliness. Which way is it going to be? No one can serve two masters. No one. So it's not about having much or having too little. It's not putting your godliness in looking how, oh, I'm super poor, so I'm super godly. Or I'm super rich and I'm super godly. That has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with the gospel and who we place our faith in. And it should be in Jesus Christ alone. Can't judge people by what they have. Can't do that. In fact, actually, next week, if you look ahead, he's talking to wealthy people in verse 17. We're going to be talking about that. People who have much. So he's not talking about what people have. They should have the gospel. So the question is, am I first seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness, or am I seeking first the things of this world? And a lot of times we're going to find ourselves being pulled in tension, but you can't serve both at the same time. You just cannot. It is impossible. Contentment comes from having a priority of godliness, not material gain. So, okay, this is not working. Can you go back a couple of slides, please? Oh, I can now? Oh, okay. Look at this. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. This is kind of like a theme or a purpose statement for organization for John Piper's ministry, Desiring God. I have struggled with this statement for so long. Not that I'm struggling, is it right or wrong, but just struggling with it, is it actually true in my life? Everybody read that. And if you got a pen, I would write it down if I were you. God has most glorified us when we are most satisfied in him. Is that true for us today? Are we truly satisfied in Christ alone? Well, how do we get to that place? That's the question that I had as I'm going through my Amazon Prime account. How do I get to this place? Well, if we look now here, let's go to the second point. Contentment comes from having an internal perspective. Now, because of the lack of time, I just don't have time to go into everything, but for some of you, I really think it depends on our, and this is where some, I might lose you, but I'll pull you back in a moment. For those who are with me, this, I think a lot of this has to do with our eschatology. What we think of the end times. Do you truly believe that you are anchored in Christ or not? Because that matters. Because then circumstances, just, you're not affazed by them because you know you are safe and secure in the hand of God. Now, I would love to unpack that further, but let's look at verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. You know, we've all joked, well, you can't take it with you. A hearse doesn't haul a U-Haul. Shrouds don't come with pockets. On and on. I don't want to be the richest dead man. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of it. It's my birthday this past week. I'm not saying that for any other reason that I'm another year older. And really doesn't mean much to me. Making a big deal about a birthday when there's, you know, 360 plus other days where we don't make people feel special. It's only on that one day. What? Time is such a gift. You know, I'm still wrestling with the fact, and some of you may too. Maybe it's just me. I don't know, but it's like I feel like my dad was taken too early. I've wrestled with that, and I've worked that through in my own mind, and I trust in the sovereign hand of God. And but you just never know when you're going to go. Time is the most valuable commodity that we have. You know, I've said this often, is that I feel that the best way that you can show someone you love them is by giving them your time. You know, think about it. Here in a materialistic world, finish this sentence. Time equals money, right? Money is the most valuable asset that this world puts on. And we're saying, well, time equals that. So as Christians, we're looking at time and saying, man, this is a valuable commodity. I want to invest that with an eternal purpose. I want to think of my time and my possessions in a different perspective. I don't want to waste it away. I don't want to think about these things that it's so frivolous that it doesn't matter. It matters. We can, because we cannot take anything out of this world. Do you have an eternal perspective on everything? How can you tell if life is marked by an eternal perspective? If you are living in the eternal and not the temporary? Well, I can tell you the value of it. It sure makes things simple. It does. There's two things here. Having an eternal perspective, keeps things simple. It avoids being greedy. It avoids having anxiety over things that really, in the end, do not matter. This is what I tell myself as to why I have rocks for my front yard. I don't want to waste my time watering something that I have to cut again. That's ridiculous. Why would I do that? And then I buy stuff to keep the weeds out that just come back anyway. It's just so pointless to me. This is my opinion only, because I know some of you just love that type of work. I frankly don't care. So I got rocks. And I sit out during the week in the summer with my iced tea on my front porch watching everybody else mow their lawn. And I love it. I just love it. Keeps things simple. Verse 8 says, but if we have food and clothing with these things, we will be content. It just, look, Paul's saying just keep things simple. We have to learn to say, like my friend at the table, I am satisfied. It's tough, isn't it? I'm just sitting here. I feel the tension in my gut with hearing that. It just keeps things simple. Paul isn't condemning those who have possessions. That's not wrong. We don't have to sell everything that we have and live in poverty to be godly. That isn't what the prescription is. What he does condemn is one who aspires to get more just because he thinks it'll make him happier, when his satisfaction needs to be truly in Christ and in Christ alone, not in these things that will fade away, gather dust where moths will eat it away. That isn't what we are to put our value in. So how do we learn to keep these things simple? Well, first of all, we have to understand that God owns everything anyway. We just need to be good stewards of what he's given us. The second thing is we need to cultivate a thankful heart. It just blows me away every time I'm sitting at the table with our family, and even when we have friends over, it's a surreal moment. We can eat till we get full. To get that meal, I just ran to the store and picked up are we taking something for granted here, or is it just me? It is absolutely surreal what we have. Surreal. We need to be able to have and cultivate a thankful heart for what we have. Truly thankful. Because you don't know if the next week your house is going to be emptied and given to Value Village. What an exercise. We need to be able to determine the difference between what we truly need and what we truly want. See, I just don't want the one-head espresso machine. I want the two-head espresso machine, because that is going to make my life so much better. I was actually thinking that. Here's one. Christians need to be disciplined to spend less than their income. Keeps things simple. I know that Amazon Prime account is just, what's that quick buy button? Ooh, that's evil. Just click this button and zing, it'll go right to your credit card. It's all good. You can pay later. Even though you may not have the account or the money in the account. Last one is that Christians need to understand that giving is sacrificial. You know, there's something I have written in my old Bible. I don't write in my Bible now, but I sure did in my previous Bible, which is why I don't write in this Bible for various reasons. But right in the first page, as I open up my old Bible, it says, I will not offer to the Lord anything that which costs me nothing. As a Christian, we have an agape love that is gospel given, that we give sacrificially of ourselves, including what we have. And sometimes that hurts. Verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. What a morbid verse. Like that one, just like, come on, can you like lighten it up a little bit? You know, because when you think about it, you know, we are rich. Inclusive we. I don't know when it was, Henry, but there was a time that you did an illustration up here. I've never forgotten. And I do listen every time, but there's one that's really stuck with me. And it's when he had, it was a trap. It was a trap. And you were talking about the bait of sin and what sin can do. And I have never seen the kids so quiet listening. And it was a very emotional moment. Because the things that we allow to fall victim to can indeed trap us and rob us of the joy of Jesus. Robs us of the joy of the gospel and the freedom that we can feel with a life in Christ. knowing that peace passes all understanding, that can be robbed from us if we fall victim to this. That's tough to hear. And Jesus was very clear. He says in Matthew chapter 6, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, here's my very simplistic view of this verse, and that's investing in other people's souls. Those are the treasures that we're investing in, not some silly crown that people teach. "Well, I'm going to have lots of treasure. I'm going to have a big mansion." That's what they talk about. It's people are the treasures that we're investing our time in. Money and possessions can be a blessing in so many ways, for sure, but that can also be a barrier to God. And for many, it can be a barrier to eternal life. It's a huge warning here. If Christians do not have an eternal perspective on our possessions and money, we could literally lead other people down a wrong path with the way that we live. Could lead to so many traps that it's talking about. Materialism can be so deadly and harmful. It leads to selfishness, possibly cheating, fraud, envy of others and what they have, stealing, fighting and quarreling over things that really don't matter. It could literally lead to even worse things like blackmail, slavery, exploitation, oppression, immorality, of all kinds of things that I do not feel comfortable talking about, and incredible injustice that can happen because of materialism. The love of money or materialism is definitely a breeding ground for countless other sins that we as Christians cannot fall victim to. You know, there's a story in Joshua, and you know this story well, of when Israel came across the Jordan River and was faced with their first obstacle of Jericho. Jericho was a huge city, huge walls, and they had an army, and they were ready to go and take this city down for God. But God said, "Uh-uh. What you think is a military campaign that where you can get the glory, it's actually going to be in my campaign. So what I want you to do is go around and walk around the city once for 6 days, and on the seventh day, I want you to walk around it seven times. After that, I want you to blow horns, and then the walls will fall, and then you can go in, take care of the city, take nothing for yourself." That's key. That's critical. Take nothing for yourself. So this happens just as God prescribed it. But there was one man in the army. His name was Achan. Achan, clearly hearing God's provision of taking nothing for himself, he goes into the city and he finds some things that kind of tweaked his eye. And so he takes it, looking around, puts it under his cloak, goes back to his tent, and hides it underneath the carpet. Nobody knew. Not a soul. He got away with it. Woo! Well, this was the beginning of a campaign with Joshua and the people of Israel. The next part of the campaain was to go to the city called Ai. Now, before they went there, now Jericho was a huge city, lots of fortified walls and everything, and it was nearly impossible to take down, but God did it. Ai, on the other hand, was this small little rinky-dink little hamlet. And so they sent some spies to check out this town that really was insignificant. It was a little hamlet. And the people came back and reported, "Hey, Joshua, we got this hands down. There is no way that they can defend our army. In fact, I would say, let's just take a small complement of our people. We'll go up there. We'll take care of this town. And then you can meet us up later." And Joshua says, "Great, no problem." So after that, this is in Joshua chapter 7. The spies convinced Joshua to do so, so he sends up a small complement of competent soldiers to go take on this little town of Ai, and guess what happened? They got their butts kicked, handed to them, as a matter of fact. Tucked tail, and they ran back down the hill, run away, and they came back down, and they got their butts kicked, and they could not figure out why on earth would God do such amazing things with Jericho, but with Ai, They got humiliated. Well, through prayer, Joshua, it was revealed to him, and through various other things, this is where Achan comes back into the story. Remember what God said about all the things that were in the town of Jericho, do not take anything for himself. Achan did. And because of that sin, because of that sin of materialism and greed, it led to destruction, ultimately for him. He paid a high price for destruction. Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I tell you, it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. We need to have an eternal perspective on our things, on materialism. We need to have an eternal perspective on everything, including what we have. Let me close with this. I wonder if you were to create an ingredient list. Let's say you're cooking up a pot of contentment. Okay? You got your apron on and you got a pot and you're going to cook a good pot of contentment. What are the ingredients are you going to put in? Think about that for a moment. Well, you're going to put in a healthy dose of God's word. You're going to put in a healthy dose of living with an eternal perspective. And you're going to put a healthy dose in clinging to the promises of God. But there's one thing that I want to close with that I think is essential. One ingredient that I think is missing when it comes to living a content Christian life. And here it is. You're going to put a healthy dose in the reality of sin and the gravity can take on a person. The Bible describes sin in several ways. It talks about missing a mark. It talks about stepping across the line. It talks about lawlessness, and it talks about sin being as debt. God has a standard of what is right and acceptable, and sin is a personal violation of that standard before a holy God. And the funny thing about all of that is when it comes to a line or missing the mark or crossing the line or all those things, it is centered around God. So you are actually missing God's mark. You are crossing God's line. You are breaking God's law. Sin does affect others, but it ultimately and fundamentally affects our relationship with God. Sin is against God. There's nothing more evil than to oppose the one who is infinitely good. Nothing. The Bible teaches us that the wages of sin is death. Because sin is an attack upon God's character, it requires an equal amount of judgment. So if he's infinitely hurt by our sin, there's an equal, infinite judgment because of it. And that place is called hell. It's a terrible place. Jesus describes it as an eternal burning fire of some kind, and I believe that what he says is what he means. I don't know all the implications of that. What I know is that it's a horrible place, and it's one that reckons God's wrath upon us as people who choose to violate God's law. To make matters worse, we have no valid currency to pay this debt that is placed upon us because of our sin. But the question is right now is why? What does this have anything to do with how we understand what is a good ingredient to contentment? It's this. How is understanding sin and its effects an essential ingredient to godly contentment? It's through the knowledge of sin that we can learn to hate all that robs our godly contentment and love the one who is truly the source of it. Let me read that again. It's through knowledge of sin that we learn to hate all that robs our godly contentment and love the one who is the true source of it. Stop and think about it. We want to love God more and hate sin more. We want to flee from those wicked things and pursue God and godliness. There are so many problems in this world to solve. And I watch and I see so many Christians paying a lot of attention to earthly problems. And I get it. I understand it. You know, you help meet the physical need that opens doors to talking about the spiritual need. And I think that that's great. Jesus modeled that type of evangelism. But, there needs to be a presentation of the gospel of the biggest problem that we all have, and that is our separation from God. We cannot sacrifice the gospel to make their life better here on earth. What's the point? John MacArthur's getting nailed on this one right now. I don't know if any of you have been following it, but there's a statement that's come out on social justice movement and saying basically what I'm telling you now. God's greatest solution is Christ, because the greatest need is salvation. The greatest need is the forgiveness of our sins. When you deserve hell, anything else is a cause for celebration. Do you remember when the first time you became a Christian, I wrote here, mercy and love flowed down from heaven through the words of the gospel? I love stories. I love hearing how forgiveness has transformed a Christian. Everything changes because of redemption, because of forgiveness, because of Christ. Everything changes. You were forgiven and accepted. God had taken care of your most pressing problem that you could possibly think of. He has forgiven you and your sins. There may be some hearing these words who are reasonably content in life right now. You have good health, you have good relationships, you have a good house, your needs are met, you enjoy many good things in life, you have a nice family, whatever. You write it all up, but I cringe right now in thinking, is your contentment found in all those things, or are you truly satisfied in Christ and Christ alone? Knowing that in a moment, in a snap, all of those things could be gone. Would you be content then? God has called his people to a life marked by godly contentment. Contentment comes from having a right priority, and that's godliness. A right perspective that it's eternal. There's a missionary who, his name is Jim Elliot, who's got a famous saying, and I'm going to close with this. Some of you may even know it. And he says this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You can't keep the things of this world. You can't lose the promises of God. Order your life in line with what Scripture teaches and says. Then you will know God's contentment. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this morning. And thank you for the sobering message that I trust hit as close to home with everyone else as it did with me. I hope that our soul is unsettled if we are putting our trust and our satisfaction in worldly things. I used the word haunt a little while ago. I pray that, you know, in the right sense, that your spirit would not let that go if we are truly finding our contentment in materialism. You know, that is something that is wicked and wrong. It is an idol that needs to be smashed. It needs to be removed. And so, Father, I pray for that in our lives this morning. No matter what age, does not matter. Lord, that we would continually be challenged to die to ourselves every day, that we would be living sacrifices for you. The thing is, with a living sacrifice, we can crawl off that altar. But Lord, I pray that we would stay on. With the help of godly community, with the help of godly discipleship in our lives, that we would realize and keep into perspective the things of this world, that we would have an earthly perspective as well, realizing that the things of this world grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. And all God's people said, amen. If there's anything